Gordon. Thanks for doing that and for organizing and getting volunteers and all that good stuff. I want to just point to one thing in your GPS. If you didn't get one, a few in the back still, I think. But just want to, I know it seems early, but just so for planning purposes, want you to know we are actually not going to have a morning gathering on Christmas Eve. Last couple of years we've had like Christmas on Sunday and now Christmas Eve on Sunday. We're actually going to have our typical joint candlelight service that night at the Fenton campus, just because I think we can fit more people in that building. So just want you to know that for planning purposes. And then don't forget December 3rd, we're switching to 9 a.m. here. You wanted to share something about that? Okay, good. All right, I'm going to let the kids head out to Kids Quest. And I want to just talk to you for a couple minutes off. We're not on the message at this point. I just some things that we need to talk about. You guys probably were like me. You got home last Sunday and turned on the news or whatever and found out that another church had been shot up, and not just... it wasn't just a one or two. I mean, 20, I think the count that I last heard was 26 people were gunned down inside a church, just like we're doing right now, just, you know, the pastor standing up front, people in the pews and the seats, and somebody walking in the back and opening fire. And I know that Jody and I just, we looked at the news of that and just watched it unfold, and just heartbreaking. And I know that we can talk about, God is bigger than all of that, and that he's able to do amazing things even in spite of evil. But we're also not going to just ignore the fact that we have to keep ourselves safe, and we have to, you know, as your pastor and elders, we need to think about how to keep you safe when you're here. And so, couple things that we're gonna, the elders are having a meeting Tuesday, we got a lot of things to talk about, but this is one of the things we're gonna discuss about a security plan of some kind. But for starters, one thing that's gonna happen every Sunday is we're gonna lock the door after service starts. Not right at 10, cause half of you would not be here. So, yeah. Ouch, Pastor, that hurt. Did you come to hurt me today? Yeah, a little bit on that one. but soon after we begin, we want to lock those doors because we want to make sure that we don't just have people wandering in. And same in Fenton, because our kids are closest to the entries here and in Fenton. Someone came in the back door, the kids are like right there and at the very next door here. So we're going to lock the doors. I know some of you have come to me over the years and you've said, hey, Pastor, I'm carrying today. I've got a gun on my hip or whatever. And that's fine. I want you to continue to let me know that. But I'm just going to tell you right now, no one carries a weapon in this building, period, unless I know about it, unless the elders know about it. You don't just walk in here saying, well, I'm going to help out today. No, you're not. You're going to come see an elder. You're going to come see me. We're going to discuss it first. And we're talking about what that might look like to have a plan in place so that people are, there's always someone here carrying. And I know for some of you might say, that just, you know, I'm guns in church, I can't handle that. Listen, I am not for shooting someone in the church building. Like, if they were to come in, I wouldn't want to do that. I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to kill anybody. But listen, if someone came in and started shooting at you, I would want them on the floor, done. Like right now, okay? Not that's just the way it has to be. And so we want to protect you at all costs. A couple things I want you to just think about. And we'll talk more about this as time goes on. But a couple things that we can do if there is an active killer situation. And I say killer. I heard someone say this. We don't call them shooters because there's a lot of good people who do shooting that's very legal and is okay. And so we don't call them active shooters. Active killers, more like, okay? So if someone is here doing that, there's three simple things we need to remember. One is go. Someone comes in, we go. There's a door there. There's a door there. We get out. Okay? Doors, windows, whatever. You get out. You leave everything behind. You get to the nearest exit. The second option there is, if that's not possible, is to put something between you and a shooter. Just whether it's a couple chairs or, you know, whatever. There's not much in here to hide behind, but to get out of the way. And the third would simply be to defend, to, you know, if you have no other options, to then try to slow down or stop that attacker. There's no need for heroism at that point. Get out or hide, and if someone does have a weapon, then we can use it against that person. So I want you to know we're people of God, so we don't have to be afraid. Okay, I'm not saying this so we can all be afraid together that something might happen here. But we've got to acknowledge that these things do happen. Okay? And so if they do, we trust that God has us in his hands in life, and he'll have us in his hands at death. And so we don't fear. But let's actually go to prayer right now. Let's just talk to God about some of this and some other things. Father God, I want to thank you for your great love and the fact that even in the midst of a tragedy like we've seen down in Texas, we know that those people, it's amazing to see, but they are speaking out on your behalf and talking about how wonderful you are and how there's forgiveness for this, and that you can overcome this, that good is greater than evil. And so I want to pray for those victims right now, their families, God, that you would just hold them up right now in their great grief, the horrible sadness that they're feeling right now, that God, you would just, I know that you're weeping with them, you mourn with them over what's happened, that evil has seemed to win a victory here. God, would you just encourage them today? Would you lift them up, that your Holy Spirit would just fill them with your presence, that they would know that one day, if not today, that one day they'll feel and experience joy again, real joy. God, I pray that as these funerals take place, and I can't even imagine being that pastor, having to bury 26 people in my church. God, would you just hold him up right now in losing his own daughter in this shooting? Lord, they just need you so desperately. And so we ask for your presence to be felt there and for your work to be done, even just in spite of all that's happened, that we would see you at work there among the people and throughout this country, God, as people see what it really means to be your follower, what it really means to be your child. God, we also want to lift up those of us that are the people that are sitting right here in this place. Lord, I know there's some here that came today even in spite of their pain, in spite of not feeling quite up to it, but they're here. And I thank you for that. God, would you just continue to strengthen them, allow them to be here. For those that are dealing with chronic illnesses and just chronic pain, God, I pray for relief for them. Lord, I pray that as a church, you would help us to move forward with this building, with this property. Lord, we've been stalled for a long time now, and it's getting frustrating, and I pray that we'd be able to move past the roadblocks so that we can really throw open the doors wide to our community and let them know that they can come here. This is a place that they are welcomed. Lord, I pray that in the midst of the physical growth of this building, the property, moving forward, that you would help us to grow spiritually. God, I pray that as we go through this series and as we interact with one another and we, as your word says, sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, that we would grow, that we would not remain the same, that we would not be able to look back and say that we're the same people we were a year ago, but that, God, you would do a work in our hearts, that you would expand our ability to love, that you would expand our ability to understand and discern your leading. We pray that you would just grow us in our ability to minister to others. God, just grow us in every way so that we can resemble you in every way. Father, we pray for the coming changes to our service time, that, God, that would be a smooth transition, that it would be welcomed by everyone here, that it would work out well, that it would be for your glory, that more people would even be a part of this. Lord, we just ask for your will to be done in all things. And today, God, we pray that you would meet with us now. Open our hearts to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we reviewed our mission, which is to make disciples by proclaiming the gospel throughout the world and displaying its truth with our lives. And so we went over that actually several weeks running now, and I've read you the definition we're using of the church, and we've gone over those things over and over. I'm trying to get those kind of locked into your mind. But we said that to do this, to accomplish this mission, to make disciples, we first need to understand the gospel. Okay? And then we need to understand the gospel and then proclaim it. Okay? And then we need to be gospel people. Okay? To speak the good news demands that we be good news people. Okay? That we are the kind of people that others say, you've obviously got something good going on in you. You've heard some good news. You know, we talked about what that looks like on our faces and our demeanor. And we talked about how we need to give love, but we also need to learn to receive love. And receiving love is really difficult. We talked about how sometimes that's harder than giving it, because receiving it requires us to be humble. And we're going to talk more about that this morning. But this week, we're going to continue with love, looking at love as the first essential ingredient in the church. Okay, love is the first essential ingredient. Jesus puts it at the top. John 13:35, we looked at last week. He said, if you're going to be known as my disciples, it's going to be because you love. People are going to see it. They're going to see you loving one another, loving others. And so if we're going to do that, if we're going to show people that we're his disciples, we give and receive love. We do it humbly, sacrificially, and freely, just as Jesus loved us. Now, if we were going to go through the New Testament, we would find there are dozens of statements that are one another's, okay? One another's. Do this to one another, or, you know, bless one another in this way. Love one another. Forgive one another, and so on and so forth. There's so many scriptures where we're encouraged to love, care for, put up with, forgive one another. But love is the baseline. Love is foundational. We have to love each other. And so, if we want to be a church that is really reflecting, that's really reflecting God's love, that's really reflecting who He is, then we've got to get this. And I've said this, I don't know how many times in my ministry to you over the years, the church is the proving ground of love. Okay? The church is the proving ground of love. You say you love, then you get involved with the church. You get involved with the church. It goes both ways, you know. Sometimes I've seen people stop coming because they don't feel loved. They don't feel accepted. They don't feel connected. And so they're like, I'm done. And what I say is, okay, you don't feel loved, you don't feel welcomed, you don't feel connected. How are you doing in showing your love? Because it goes both ways. If you're feeling like at a church, I'm not feeling it. Okay, what are you doing? If you're gonna be a person who loves, you've gotta get involved, you've gotta, you know, rub shoulders with other humans that are forgiven but still wrestle with sin, okay, and see what that feels like, what it looks like. You think you know what love is? We know, based on our TV watching this week, that love is not like the Hallmark movie kind of love. Alright? Much as we'd love it to be, right? Okay? It's not easy. Love is not easy. Love is not uncomplicated like most pop songs make it sound. Love is difficult. A battlefield, you might say. It is a life... No, I cannot. It is a lifelong goal to love as Jesus loves, okay? And if you want to challenge yourself, then come to church each week. Okay? Come to church each week, do ministry every week, pretending, this is what I want you to pretend that everyone around you, and you're gonna love this one, is saying to you, I wanna know what love is. No. I want you to show me. I wanna feel what love is. I know you can show me. No, we're not gonna do that. You just imagine, once you're through singing the Foreigner song there to get to the end of the chorus, I'll move on. Good? Okay. All right. So, love is not just spoken, okay? It's illustrated. We come to church and we not only want to express it, but we want to feel it from others. It's got to be seen somehow. And Jody and I have this conversation from time to time. She knows I love her, okay, and I know she loves me, but I tend to get wrapped up in other things for a couple days, and I don't stop to talk. I'm just go, go, go. And so she knows that I love her, but she sometimes feels like I'm ignoring her, which is true. I do. I get going on stuff, and I have to stop and actually illustrate to her that I love her by bringing flowers, or I know that never happens, right? Got to work on that, Chris. So how is love shown, all right? And I'm just, all of this is sort of introduction, okay, before we get to the passage we're going to look at. But let's just talk about some ways that we illustrate love. I'm going to start with time. Time is probably one of the most valuable commodities we possess. And if we are spending time with people, it shows how much we love them. So let's talk about it in church. Come on Sunday and come early. And I see some of you are starting to do that. I think that's great. Come early and stay late. Go to each other's homes. That's a big one. We've got people in our home every Friday night. Every Friday. And we've talked about trying to have people over to our house, during the week. But between, Sundays and Fridays and, Thursdays with youth group and all the other things that we got going in the week, it doesn't really work out. But everyone and anyone is welcome to come to our fuel group. I mean, if you all showed up one Friday, we'd have to make some adjustments, okay? But we would love that. You're welcome to. But take time with people and get together. Spend time in one another's homes and in one another's lives. Time says, I love you. Another one that's overlooked is listening. As a culture, we have forgotten how to listen. In fact, we're so unaccustomed to being listened to that when we talk for a while or we vent a little bit, sometimes we find ourselves saying, oh, I'm sorry, I just talked your ear off. I'm sorry I'm doing all the talking. Because we're just not used to someone sitting there and going, and just listening. And I mean, I guess that's if we're socially aware. Some of you are like, what, talk too much? What are you talking about? I've never apologized for talking, what? But listening shows love. Listening shows that we care, that we're interested in what this person has to say. Here's another one. An act of service. Simply doing for someone without being asked, that can speak love to someone. A card or a gift means a lot to people. And I know that personally. It's been a huge joy in my ministry this year to write little cards to you guys and to pray for you as I send those out. If you haven't gotten one, I'm sure you'll get one. Okay, I haven't overlooked you. I don't really have a great system for that. But many of you have told me what a great encouragement that is. And I know it's been an encouragement for you, for me when I've gotten one. And that's just a tiny part of my week, but you need to know that you're loved, and all of us are capable of that kind of thing. Is something cutting in and out? Yeah, I don't know what the deal is with that. Got any batteries back there? I can talk loud. Here's another thing we do when we give. We also show love when we give. Time is super valuable, so when we give our time, it means a lot. This is pretty valuable too. And when we give to the church and we give to others, it shows that we love them. We invest in the things that we care about. If you care for someone or something, you'll spend money on it. Now, I love working with wood. I've got a workshop. My garage, it's taking shape, okay? It's really messy, but it's coming together. And so if I spend money on myself, it's going to be buying a tool. Or I grabbed one of these tables out here we were throwing away. I'm going to repurpose it for a workstation. Yeah, and it's an investment, okay? But if I were to add up everything that I've ever spent on that hobby, it wouldn't come close to what I've invested in Christ's church. And when you put the time and the money together, it's not even close. Why? Because I care more about what's going on here. I care more about the church than I do about my hobby. If you love the church, if you love Jesus, you will give to it in one way or another. So these are just the practical means of love, okay? And so the Bible tongue doesn't necessarily spell those things out, but it spells out some loving actions for us in our passage today, which Landon read a little bit ago. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, 13, and 14. And if you've got that in front of you, you take a look at that, okay? You look at this three verses here is just a blueprint for how we are to treat each other in the church. What would the church look like if we actually treated one another as this passage describes? Well, let's start with who we are. Look at who we are. Verse 12. It says, we are God's chosen ones, and we are holy and beloved. That's who we are. I mean, that's the description of who we are. We're God's chosen ones. He's chosen us to be a part of His family, and He said, you are holy and you are loved. So Paul's writing this to the church in Colossae, and he says, if you're going to accept that mantle, you're going to accept that title as God's chosen ones, then put these things on yourself. Dress yourself in this way. Okay, it's a metaphor here. It's like putting on a garment. Clothe yourselves with these qualities. And so he starts with compassionate hearts and kindness. As God's holy, beloved, and chosen ones, put on compassionate hearts and kindness. The word translated compassion here actually means bowels. Okay? The Greek language assigned the seat of one's emotions to the bowels, to the gut, the insides, okay? So if you feel something in your guts, you know it's real. Alright? And so he says, have this compassion, these emotions that come from down here, from the gut, deep down. Compassionate and kind people serve each other. They give of their time. They go rake leaves for someone. They go fix something at their house for them. There's someone here that needs some repair that we've got to go do. We need a new bathroom floor. And if you're interested in doing that, come see me. I'll tell you about the project and what we need to do. But there's people here I know that have those kinds of needs. That's what we do. Compassionate-hearted people, kind people. They go and they serve one another. We speak to each other. We take time with each other. Like I said, I'm so pleased that some of you are sticking around after the service to talk. Because I can remember, how many of you remember being at Center Point where it was like, amen. And then clank, 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 the chairs were getting put up and on the rack and out the door. And it was like we just cleared out of that place, you know. I love that we stick around and we talk. But here's the deal. If we speak, and we speak long enough to get past the weather and sports, Can we stick around just long enough to get past that so we can kind of get into each other's lives? Because community is about sharing one's life. Compassionate and kind people pray for each other. We pray for each other. When we do pray for someone, tell them. A lot of times we're quick to say, I'll pray for you. Wouldn't it be better to say, I prayed for you? Past tense, right? Been praying for you. That means so much. So encouraging to hear that someone's been praying for you. So that's the first thing he says. Put on this compassion and this kindness in your life. And then he says, put on humility and meekness. I've kind of grouped these, okay, in terms of similar ideas. Humility means that you've got the right view of yourself. And meekness is a gentleness of spirit. You're not only aware of your position and who you are and where you stand, but there's a gentleness to your spirit. Meekness is not weakness, okay? It's a different thing. And the two together are an amazing and attractive combination. The longer I live and do ministry, the more I am convinced that pride and ego are the root of most of our personal problems. You get right down to it, when you drill down to the center, it's ego. Have you noticed that in our culture, and maybe it's worldwide, but in our culture it seems like we're addicted to applause. Everybody's just craving someone to just, woo-hoo. Have you ever noticed how often we're asked to give someone a hand? I've been at events where a speaker is announced. Welcome with me, so-and-so. I'm like, I don't even know who this person is. Why am I clapping for you, you know? And sometimes there's the little obligatory golf clap or whatever, and I go to Chamber of Commerce events. Someone gets up and they give a little announcement about what they're doing with their business, and we're all like, why are we crying? And I'm not saying that that person's addicted to their ego or whatever. I'm just saying, in general, we want applause, we want attention. And sometimes our actions are built around one specific thought. How will this affect me? How will this impact me? How will I look to others? Listen, when Jesus knelt to wash his disciples' feet, his mind was not on himself, it was on his disciples. And a church that is consumed by humility and meekness will seek the well-being and encouragement of others. We'll want that for others. That'll be our heart's desire, not to come and get what we can get for ourselves, but to want something for someone else. And part of humility and meekness is the way we talk about each other. Humble people speak well of each other. They don't run each other down with their words. We are sons and daughters of the King, so build each other up. See, this is again where ego is at the root, because ego prevents us from saying good things about other people. I've been there. You know, I want to talk about someone and how wonderful they are, but there's a part of me that feels like if I do that, it diminishes me in some way. How messed up is that? I don't think I'm alone in that, though. But ego prevents us from saying good things about others, and so if we build them up, it might diminish our standing, so we run them down. Humility and meekness. And then you get to patience. Paul talks about patience here, or long-suffering. I think we're quick to give up in a church. We're quick to give up on each other. Patience means we don't give up on one another after one disagreement or after one falling out. Relationships in the church are meant to be mended. This is where relationships get mended. It's the world that just says, I'm done with you, you're cut off, and I'm never speaking to you again. That's what the world does. That's not what we do. If the God of the universe could reconcile his enemies, meaning us, okay, every one of us sinners at one time, if he could reconcile us to himself and make it okay, we should be able to do that with each other. If the people that God brought into his family can't do the same for the people in our church family, we aren't really good examples of God's love. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the person who's just flagrantly sinning and they don't care what anybody says. That's a different, we gotta deal with that in a different way, okay? That's corrective discipleship or discipline, if you will, okay? I'm talking about being patient with each other when we do the things that get under people's skin, inside and outside the church. Because every one of us can probably think of a time we've been here and somebody got under our skin. They did something annoying. We all do it. A lot of us like to think we're the only non-annoying person in the room. Well, I don't do anything like that. Well, that was annoying right there, what you just did. Acting like you're perfect. You know? We can annoy others without even realizing it. And I think that's why Paul says in this very next phrase, bear with one another. Do you know what that means? It means endure. Put up with each other. That is possibly my favorite command in the Bible. I feel like Paul's saying, just put up with each other. Just deal with it. Stop whining about, oh, he did this, he said that. Just put up with each other. You know? You're part of a family. And I love how Paul puts it in our terms so we can simply grasp this concept. Just deal with one another, endure one another, put up with the stuff, because that's what a loving community is. Does. We do it in our families all the time. You know, we can, you know, just tear each other up or get angry at each other, but what do? We sit around the table at Thanksgiving again. We just keep coming back for more, you know, because we love one another and we put up with it. You know, there's people that do things. I asked Jody this week, I says, can you think of some things that people did in our previous church that were really annoying? Because I could talk about that, unless they're listening right now, I don't know. But like, there was a person, a guy who would corner me every Sunday. I had to kind of watch him corner me. And I mean literally corner, like corner of the gym, you know, and just talk for like half an hour. about himself. I had a couple guys in the church that were close talkers. You know, they were like right there. And so I learned to, if you see me doing this, you know you're a close talker. I put my foot out in front of me like this and I would stand back so they couldn't get close to me. I was like, if they moved, I'd be like, shift my foot, you know. And they were just like, we're going to keep our distance, pal. I'm giving away my secrets here. There was the person who, the parent whose kids are always better than yours. You know what I'm saying? Like, it didn't matter what Jody said about our kids. My kid did that first. My kid, you know, they were talking like when they were 2 months old or something. And it's like, seriously? Like, you gotta be like that? I mean, then, now this is actually more now. But the people who never text, email, or call back, I've left you 3 voicemails. Are you trying to avoid me? You know, that kind of thing is annoying. Or just this one, trying to do something nice for someone, like you want it every time. You know what I'm saying? Like, they just, you want to do something nice for them? No, I'm good. I don't need any help. Come on. But I mean, we could go on. All the little, you know, things that we do, the little issues that get under people's skin. And Paul says, put up with it. Love that person anyway. And then he ends with, forgive each other. Forgive each other. A loving community shows mercy. We should be the most caring, empathetic group of people on the planet. We should show mercy because we've been shown mercy. It says, if one of you has a complaint against another, forgive as Jesus has forgiven you. If there is genuine remorse and a person is asking for forgiveness, we don't beat them up because of their sin. We love them in spite of it. We point them back to Jesus. And I would go so far as to say, let's just forgive before the offense even occurs. Say, it doesn't really matter what you do. I'm going to love you. There was a couple that were, they'd been married about 15 years, and they were starting to struggle in their relationship, and the wife was just getting frustrated at times. And she said to her husband, let's do something for the next month. This might help kind of clear things up a little bit. We're going to each have a box. It's going to be called the fault box. And for 1 month, every time you do something, then write it down. I'll drop a slip in the box, and we'll talk about it at the end of the month. And so the boxes were just going to be this daily place for their irritations. And so the wife was diligent in her efforts. Her approach, and every day she went right down. And it was just, you know, you left the top off the mayo jar. You left your socks out. You know, the wet towel on the bathroom floor. And every day, doing this. And so at the end of the month, after dinner, they exchanged boxes. And so the husband opened his box and reading all these things. And when the wife opened her box, she started reading, and all the messages were the same. She said, "I love you." You can choose to focus on the irritations and the frustrations of doing life with other imperfect. In spite of them. By the way, would it make you feel better if I reversed the roles? Would that help at all? Okay. The wife wrote, "I love you" on every slip, and the husband didn't. Okay, moving on. No. Just trying to make everybody happy. Alright. So I love how Paul finishes these verses. Okay, he says, above all, put on above all, put on love. So put on these things like a garment. Wear compassionate heartedness and kindness and humility and meekness. Put all this on. Let this be indicative of who you are and whose you are. He says, above it all, put on love. And I look at this. Love is cook a lot. You know that sometimes you need a binder in the recipe, right? You need something to kind of hold it all together. And so I think love is kind of like, is like an egg. You kind of just mix it all in there. I know that we love this. There's a crab cake recipe that we do every now and then. And it requires an egg. You know, you got to put that in there. And sometimes the ratios aren't right because I'm kind of like just throwing all the stuff in there. And the ratios aren't quite right. And I've made the crab cakes, roll them up, I put them in the pan, and then they just kind of go, you know, just fall apart. I didn't get the mix right. I didn't get the right amount of egg in there to sort of hold it together. And so you don't have enough egg, things just fall apart. On the flip side, one time, and I have permission to tell this, Jody was baking brownies with her good friend Deb, and they decided to make some brownies, and they got mixing it up and realized they didn't have an egg. So I don't know who thought of it, but one of them said, well, let's just use a hard-boiled egg. That didn't work. The brownies came out like hard as a rock, okay? I mean, they weren't even like brownie brittle. They were like brownies, like granite, concrete, yeah. It's like, look, a new paver for the garden, you know? It was bad. And so here's the deal, guys. We can either have love as a binder or things will fall apart, or have love as a binder or things become hard and unpleasant, like a rock. If we lack the glue, church, if we lack the glue of love, we'll either become hard and callous toward one another like those brownies, or we'll fall apart because we lack the glue that pulls us together. And I don't want to be either one. Everything we talk about in this series from here on out is based on this foundation of love. We're going to talk about the blessing of belonging next week. We're going to talk about having godly leadership. And we'll take a break at Christmas, but we'll come back in January with more of this. But understand that everything that we're doing here, as Paul says, has got to be just covered in love. It is the binder, guys. If we're doing all the right things, we're serving out in the community and we're filling all the ministry roles here in the building, that's great. But if it's not done with love, might as well hang it up. So the question this morning is, how are you loving? Have you put on these things, as Paul says, is patience and bearing with one another and humility and meekness and compassion and kindness, are those hallmarks of your life among this body? And are you covering it all in love? Let's wrap with a song.